If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to two passages of Scripture. If you'll put one finger in one and your big toe in the other one or something like that, turn over to Titus. And I want you to just look for just a moment. And then we're going to turn over to the book of James. Now, these Scriptures go along a lot with the Sunday school lesson some of them are using for this quarter. But it's a good study. It's an excellent Scriptural study for us. Over in Titus, and then if you'll turn over to the book of James and just hold those places there. Luther and Kay having their anniversary, you said 46 years? 46, that's wonderful. Congratulations to y'all. Honey, how long have we been married? I forgot. 52, and she's counting the days. We're slowing down. Y'all can catch up with the way we're going. We're slowing down. Their anniversary reminded me of our age, our getting older. They're not as old as we are, but we're getting up there. And a preacher just finished preaching his message one Sunday morning. And everybody was filing out. And as they began to file out, you know, the pastor stands there just like I do. And he was greeting the people and speaking to them. And one of his oldest couples in the church came up. And that was an older man and his wife. And he came by and said, "Preacher, that sure was a good sermon today. But," he said, "I have to tell you that my wife and I, we just attended one of the best memory classes we have ever had. Said, we went to this memory class every night this week, and our memory has improved so much. We just didn't believe it possible that at our age, that those little tricks and things they taught us in that memory class could be so good. But I want to tell you right now, our memory is as good as it's ever been in our lives." And the preacher said, "Well, that's wonderful. Just wonderful. I'm glad to hear that." He said, "What was the teacher's name?" The old man said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Preacher, what's that little flower that has, sometimes we see it, it's red and some people have yellow and it's got stickers on it?" The preacher said, "You mean rose?" He said, "Yeah, that's it." He turned to his wife. He said, "Rose, what was that teacher's name?" It's too late, Albert, for us. Classes are not going to help us. While you're holding those places in your Bible, it reminded me of December 1977. My wife and I and our two children drove into a community in Kentucky to be their pastor. It was December, and I think the week before Christmas, when we actually moved in 1977. And we began a ministry at Millville Baptist Church, just a few miles outside of Frankfort, Kentucky. We had a little Toyota station wagon, and where we could get in and out and in the community, and I'd get back to the seminary in Louisville and drive back and forth. And it wasn't long after having arrived there at the church, we started, you know, you visit people and you start hearing things about why the other pastor left or how good it is to have had Brother Harold Polk when he was there. If they revered Harold Polk like he had been Billy Graham, you know, which Harold Polk was a beloved man. I loved him too. He became the director of missions. So we started finding out that one of the reasons that the community and the church had started having problems, and the pastor did all that he could to try to mend and try to keep people calm and so forth, was the fact that there was a class system in the community. there were those that were well off and well educated, and then way down on the other end of the spectrum, there were those that were, they did menial jobs for a living. Some of them worked at the distilleries, and they were just kind of looked down. So that there was a class system in the community. And once we had become familiar with some of the people, Miss Jo and I had to be careful because we were drifting toward those that seemed to have more the same interests that we had. They seemed to have some of the same maybe priorities and backgrounds that we had had. And at the time, we were there to minister to everybody, regardless of who they were. In my visitation, and Miss Jo would go with me too, we found some families, and I'll just call the names because she knows who they are, but nobody else on earth would know. It's been almost 40 years ago now, or it has been over 40 years. Bruce and Shirley Walker. Bruce and Shirley Walker only lived a half a mile from Millville Church, and they invited us to eat Sunday dinner with them one Sunday. And so we go down there, and they have a house that, you know, it looks like something out of Little Abner. Does anybody know who Little Abner is? You know, anyway, it looked run down, okay. Snuffy Smith. Maybe they'll know Snuffy Smith instead of Little Abner, okay. And we got there to their house, and there was his wrecker outside because he had a record business. And the only thing that Bruce did was work on cars, and people would come by, and it wasn't anything formal or nothing sophisticated business. And anyway, we got to their house, and they said, "Well, y'all come on in." Well, we walked all the way through the house, all the way to the back. And Bruce and Shirley were there and some of their friends, and they said, "Everything's spread out on our plywood back here." They had big sheets of plywood, and they just spread it out on the plywood on some sawhorses and said, "Come on, line up, Brother Clark, you and Miss Jo, help yourself." So we went out there, and we started at one end. Now, we were used to buffets. We were used to helping ourselves. Well, we were both standing there, and our son and Rebecca were standing there, and they were following our lead, and we started looking, and I said, "Well, I don't even know what that is, so I'm not going to get any of that." So we moved down a little bit, and I don't know what that is either. So then we moved down a little bit, and I said, "Whoa, what is that? Oh, I think that's still moving." So we moved down a little bit, and I said, "Well, there's cornbread down there. I recognize it. I guess I'll fill up on cornbread and get to the other end." The children were saying, "Daddy, what is that?" I said, "I don't know what that is." "Well, what's in that bowl?" "Well, it's something looked like it's fried. I don't know what that is." Just get some of it and pretend like you're eating it or something. Get a roll, get some cornbread, go to the other end. Bruce and Shirley Walker served whatever they killed. I don't mean roadkill now. I mean, just go to the woods when it's hunting season, kill some things and bring it home and put it in the freezer and serve it to people. It didn't bother us. We just weren't sure what it was. So we got to church and started telling people about how great Bruce and Shirley were. And the fact, listen, I said, "I found out Bruce and Shirley sing and he plays the guitar and she doesn't. Come on Sunday morning and Bruce and Shirley are going to be here to sing." I thought they were going to throw us out of the church. "You got Bruce and Shirley Walker?" "Yeah. I've invited them to come sing. They're going to play the guitar and sing." "You didn't go to their house, did you?" "Yeah, we went to their house. We ate dinner." "What? You ate there at their house?" I said, "Yeah." And across the street, I said, "There's Bobby Painter and his family and all those boys. I found out that they sing too. And Bobby's an old mechanic and he's coming and they're going to sing." "Oh, no. We got to bring this up at a business meeting." I said, "What? These people love the Lord. These people sing gospel music. Why can't they come in and sing?" We found out in that class system exactly what Titus was being told by Paul. and what James says in his word. There had been so much partiality and favoritism going on that people felt unwelcome, unwanted, alienated from the body of Christ and the house of God, simply because of the clothes they wore, their lack of education, their lack of some kind of a professional vocation. But yet we got them in. They were already members. They just didn't want to come because they didn't feel welcome. I did a wedding one time, and I thought somebody was going to have a conniption fit because the bride and the groom and all the family and all the everybody, I was standing at the door of the church waiting. It was 2:00, time for the wedding to start. And here comes the bride in the back of a pickup truck. I say, well, nothing wrong with that, as long as it was a Ford F-150, right? It was okay. Sure. She came up in this wedding gown. She had borrowed some clothes, borrowed money. People had helped her, and she was going to get married. And I had their wedding. Do you realize that goes on in the house of God? Do you know that is actually condemned? And Titus tells us, and James tells us, he said, that's a sin. Don't tell me you have the love of God in you, because the love of God is the same love that sent Jesus to the cross. When he died on the cross, who did he die for? Everybody. Jesus didn't say, let me see your income tax before I die. It's not for you if you made too much money or if you didn't make enough money. Look what Titus says over there that you and I have been looking at, or we looked at last Sunday. Over in the book of Titus, Paul had left Titus there. He was the young man, the young pastor on the island of Crete, and he was supposed to instruct the believers that were there. Crete is an island. It's 140 miles long and 150 miles long and about 40 miles wide. Historians say at one time it probably had thousands of cities on it. And most of those that were believers had come back out of Jerusalem from Pentecost. They'd gone back to their homes. Others had been led to Christ. And now they're meeting in church houses, people's houses. That's where they're meeting. But they had no leaders. They had no pastor. They had no teacher. So Paul said, Titus, go there, and I want you to instruct them on the Word of God, the life of Christ, how they should portray Christ to their community, and so forth. And one of the things he tells him very clearly is, make sure that they treat everybody the same way. Make sure they're not treating people with partiality, with some kind of hostility because of who they are or what their status is. And then when you look over in James, you wonder if Titus and James somehow must have gotten themselves together, because if you look in chapter 2, James says this is really to keep the royal law which is found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you are doing right if you keep that. But if you show this favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't murder. If you don't commit adultery, but then you commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In James chapter 2, verses 14 and following, he gives this long discourse about the connection between our relationship with Christ, our faith, as we call it, and our works. In the NIV, and I'm glad for this, in this translation of the NIV, they took out most of those words, works. and they put the word deeds. Because words, works, has the connotation of this. If I'm kind, if I go to church, if I give a little bit, don't curse too much, I'm good to my family, I have a good job, don't land in jail, I decide all of those things that are good works. But the NIV changes that to the word deeds. They say, you can say you have faith, but let's look at all of your life as the history of all of your deeds, everything you did. Don't just point out things you think might have been good works. Because James goes on to say then, what good is it, my brother, if someone can claim to have faith, but he has nothing to show for that? There is no result. I marked in my Bible going down, and let me just read you that because it will save time. Listen to what James says. Can such faith save him? He said, now here comes the brother, I call him a brother or a sister. This one now doesn't have shabby clothes. This one has no clothes. He has without clothes. He is without food. If one of you say, well, I know where you can get something to eat, I'll point it out to you. He said, that's not the way to do it. That's not faith. That's just wanting to get rid of them is what it's doing. So coming down that, coming down those words, he uses the word faith by itself. If it is not accompanied by action, it is dead. What is all of that saying without taking the time to read all of that? He's saying as a result of knowing Christ as your Savior, the royal law means you will have the same love that Jesus had. You will have the love of God in Jesus Christ in you. So therefore, your faith and your obedience are inextricably connected. You cannot have one without the other. Oh, you can do the deeds. You can say that you're doing the works. But he said the works are not the royal law. The royal law. If you look that up, here's what you'll find. You may find a reference to the Queen of England or the King of Spain or something like that. That simply meant no matter what was passed by Parliament, it didn't become a law until it was given to the Queen or the King, and they put their royal seal on it. And that meant now the entire kingdom is backed up, it backs up what's on this document. The Queen, the King, and Parliament, the military, everything backs up what is in this. That's the royal law. It's different from just having the law. 220 times in the Old Testament, the word law is used. But that just meant a commandment. Anybody want to try to say that they keep all the commandments? And I've said this before, so some people already know the answer to this. Instead of being 10 commandments, how many are there? 613. You left out a few if you think there's just 10 commandments. As a pastor, maybe as somebody outreach, you'll go to somebody's house and they say, well, I'm just keeping the 10 commandments. And I always like to ask them very, very kindly, how's that working out for you? How many of them did you break this week? And they say, oh, I'm working on them. I'm trying to keep them all. I said, which ones are you talking about? The ones in Exodus chapter 20 or Leviticus chapter 18? Or are you talking about over in Numbers? I said, you know, there's 613 altogether. What? Yeah, you got to keep all 613. If you can keep all 613, then Jesus will get off the cross and they'll crucify you. You can die for the sins of the world because you kept all of them. But nobody ever did but Jesus. And he paid the penalty for our sins. The royal law, James says, is what counts. That means our faith, our relationship with Christ, is demonstrated in the works that we do. whether it's a rich person comes into the building, a poor person comes into the building. If it had been Eddie Knight in Kentucky, and many of y'all met him when he came, he and Charlene, he passed away just this past winter. If he had come in, and Bruce and Shirley Walker came in, and I put my arms around Eddie, I'd say, good old boy, Eddie, come on, I'm going to take you out to dinner. And there's Bruce and Shirley have nothing to eat for the rest of the day. What have I just done? I just violated the royal law. What I would do is say, Eddie, Bruce, Shirley, Charlene, let's all go eat together. There's no distinction. Let's all do it together. My father was in World War II. My mother had to do without seeing him for almost 2 years. It was, he went in 44, and it was the end of 45, almost into 46, before he ever came home. So it was, whatever that is, 18, 19 months. And my mother stayed with her mother during that time. And there were times when she didn't even hear from my father. She got no mail, and weeks would go by or months would go by. She didn't know if he was dead or alive. And I asked Mother one time, I said, that had to have been the hardest time in your life. She said, oh, you can't imagine. I said, why didn't you go talk to your neighbors or talk to somebody? I said, how did y'all get through that? She said, I talked to my neighbors. She said, I talked to those down the street. And she said, you know what gave me comfort? She said, the fact that they had husbands gone too. They had sons gone too. She said, we realized we had to lean on each other because we're all in this together. James was the brother of Jesus. You know that. James writing this is the brother of Jesus. Jesus is the one that said in Matthew 22, when the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, you're a learned man. You're supposed to be a scribe. You're educated, Jesus. What is the greatest commandment of all? And you know what Jesus said. What did he say? By the way, you need to check your Bible. He didn't start off with love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know that? Why? Jesus answered in Matthew 22 what is required before love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, first, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Then what did he say? Then love your neighbor. Why didn't Jesus just quote Leviticus 18 and say, oh, the greatest commandment of all is just love your neighbor? Because he knew we wouldn't have the power or the desire to love our neighbors until we first loved him. When you fall in love with him, there's no problem loving your neighbor. Then it just comes naturally. That's what James is talking about. When you love him and you've experienced his love, it will automatically flow out of you to those around you. I was proud, and my wife and I, it was humbling to us, but we were proud that we were able to get Bruce and Shirley and the painters, and I say the painters, that wasn't their occupation, that was their name. Bobby Painter and his family had a bunch of big boys and got them coming, and they were there when we left. In fact, one of the Painter boys was my tennis partner down at the school. I'd go down and play tennis with him. He was a good tennis player. We got to play there. And Bobby and his wife, would come and they would sing. We were proud of that. We organized a trip to go to Florida with our youth. We even bought an old bus for $300. We didn't know if it'd make it out of the community. Do you know who came to that and went to it? Kids from everywhere. Rich, young, poor, educated, uneducated, we had them all. We took them on a summer camp trip for our youth. We were proud. God blessed the royal law as we demonstrated it in His power and love in our church. As my mother said, you're not by yourself in a church. Remember, you're in it together in the body of Christ. Let's bow as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for how it hits home, how it touches each of us. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our desires, you know sometimes it's difficult to not play favorites. It's difficult not to give more attention to someone than someone else. It's easy to drift toward one way or the other, to begin taking more time with this person or that person simply because we have those same interests or other. But Lord, help us as we forget those that even Jesus came to save as well, to give His life for. Never to forget your royal law in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 415. There's room at the cross for you. Number 415. Let's stand as we sing together.